to this passage and we can prove this, and then let's turn to this passage and we can sort of prove this. And hopefully we gain something from this. So really, the first thing that comes to mind when you face yourself with this question, well, the return of Jesus Christ, is who actually is Jesus? Now, that is an entire series of talks in and of its own, but there's three verses, or three little passages, really, that I would go to try and sum this up. Now, excuse the picture. It's a nice picture, but Jesus wasn't white. We know that, but it's the nicest one I could find. So, really, the place we want to start for who is Jesus would be Genesis in chapter 3, where he's introduced to us right at the very beginning in verse 15 of Genesis 3. Because one very important thing, which I'm sure we've all heard before, is that important things in Scripture run through the entirety of Scripture. Often when you want to find something that's really important, Christ being one of those really important things, you can look at the start, you can look at the middle, and you can look somewhere near the end, and you'll find him everywhere. So, Genesis 3 and verse 15, Christ is introduced to us. Now, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So, we're not even three full chapters in yet, and there's some individual who has been introduced to us. Someone that will come later and will do some great deed. Then you can flip forward to Isaiah and chapter 9. And we have quite a lot in Isaiah. Two main passages really that I would turn to would be chapter 9 and chapter 11. Let's read a couple verses there for you. So chapter 9 and verse 6, it says that very famous couple of verses. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it. So, in fact, actually the latter half of verse 7 is also important. So, he'll be on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then that important sentence, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So, verses 6 and 7 is something that a lot of people would have heard. Even if they don't really read Scripture at all, they've probably heard of at least the first half of verse 6, you know, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. It's one of those phrases that gets bandied around pretty much every Christmas, guaranteed. But then you look at that and you go, okay, so this person that we think we saw in Genesis 3, they're potentially going to be doing some pretty great things. And then you tie that in with Isaiah chapter 11. Obviously, I won't read the whole thing, but just the first sentence. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And then we have this description of what this individual will do, and then a small picture of the kingdom. But you look at all of those and you go, okay, well, how is this actually, like, how can we guarantee that this is Christ? Well, I haven't put the verse up, but Luke chapter 3, we have a genealogy right at the very start. The start of Luke in chapter 3. And these genealogies are very useful, even the ones in Numbers. Like, they think that the ones in Numbers aren't particularly useful. There's lots of names and lots of lists of names, and it's very useful for tying Scripture together, getting a picture of who's around when. But this genealogy in Luke chapter 3. We have, just to pick out a couple of names in reverse order, we have everything's starting with God, well, in the passage it ends with God, but the genealogy starts with God, to Adam, Abraham, skip a few, then we get David, skip a few more and we get to Jesus. So you can look at this and you can go, okay, well, we know Jesus was, well, we know David has is in the line of Jesse, and, well, if those two are together in here, and this person who's coming up, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, as it says in Isaiah 11, is coming from this line and is going to do all these great things, then you tie that in with Isaiah 9 and the great things that are mentioned there, and then you go back to Genesis 3 and you tie it in with that, you can see it's the same person mentioned the whole way through. So that's how we know who Jesus is there. Then there's another really important verse, which you were probably waiting for, in John, which just helps to link everything together to see, on a basic level, who Jesus really is. So, I'll be reading from the ESV, but for John 3:16-17, I'll read from the King James, because I think it translates it better. So verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So it's important to note that here Jesus is God's only begotten Son. He's his only, like, true Son, if you will, rather than, say, Adam, who is just a creation of God. So I think it's clear to see that this man, Jesus Christ, is probably a pretty important individual, even just from looking at a few passages. But that gives you a nice, really quick overview, because I wasn't really talking for that long about who Jesus is. And you can say that pretty quickly and cover a huge amount of ground to someone who might not have any idea who Christ is. So with an idea of who Christ is, well, when are we actually going to see his return? Now, we have pretty much already heard that answer in our opening reading, verse 36 of Matthew 24. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." So, I mean, we could just leave it there and say, well, no one knows. But I'm fairly happy, fairly confident in myself in saying that I think it's going to be soon. How soon, obviously, I don't know. It would be very hypocritical of me to try and give you a date, given what we've literally just read. But I would think that it is soon. Now, why do I think this? Well, Daniel and chapter 2, we can start to build up a bit of a picture as to what time frame we are in terms of scripture. So I'm sure none of you can probably actually read that text. We really just want it for the picture, to be honest. So I'm sure we've all heard of this dream, the statue of various metals in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, with the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet and toes of mixed iron and clay. And there's let's read a few verses there for the summation of this dream, and the full interpretation. So verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and to whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron, partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they shall not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king that what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. So, okay, so we look at that and we think, okay, that's fine. But do we actually have any proof thus far of these kingdoms? Well, we look through history, and the current interpretation, the one that's most widely accepted, is we have this head of gold is Babylon, the chest would be the Medes and the Persians, the belly and thighs the Greeks, Macedonians, the legs and iron being Rome, and then the iron and clay being the modern day. Now this picture, actually, if you can read it, it thinks that the feet and the feet and toes are some sort of extension of the Romans, which is somewhat true. It says the final phase of the Roman Empire. So I don't know how much you agree or disagree with that statement. But I think it's fair to say it's now, it's the current day, however you choose to interpret that. And so if we're definitely in the modern day now, if we're in this feet of iron, this feet of clay, that does leave the next phase, the only next thing we can get to, being the stone cut not by human hands, the kingdom of God. That's the only next step that we can get to. So, with that in mind, let's come back to our opening reading, just to spend a short amount of time in there, just to hopefully continue to prove to you why I think we are in this last bit of time, this last sort of period of time, however long that's going to last. So, some of you will remember when that came out. I don't, it was twice my life ago, but there's a famous song by a man called Edwin Starr, I think it was, saying war, like what is it good for? Now, in this situation, war is actually kind of good for one thing. Now, something we didn't read in our opening, in the whole chapter, is in the first half it's talking about the signs of the end of the age, the first half of Matthew 24. where essentially we're talking about verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And you know, all of this, there's this talk about wars continually getting worse, things essentially turning back to like the days, like when they were in the days of Noah, as it said in verse 37. Everything's going to continue to get worse. You didn't really want to hear this on a Sunday morning, but everything's going to continue to get worse and worse, and there's going to be more wars and more troubles. And just looking at two individuals that come to mind off the top of my head, Donald Trump and Kim Jong-il, things are already getting very interesting. And I don't think it will take particularly long, obviously I'm more than willing to be wrong on this, I don't think it will take particularly long for things to essentially boil over and rather a lot of fighting to start. So if this really puts us in the end times, as it were, the end of the age, where things are going to start getting worse, or continue to get worse, I should say, then what we really have to look forward to, if I can use that phrase, what we really have to look forward to is essentially a lot of war, because we know that marks the time of Christ's coming. It marks that, it says that it's very soon, rather than just within the next some years or however long. So, with that in mind we think we're in the current time, what is Jesus actually going to do when he gets here? Because that's going to be something that people are going to want to know. Well, we know he's going to set up the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to try and explain exactly what the kingdom's going to be like, because we don't know exactly what the kingdom's going to be like. We have lots of images, lots of descriptions of bits of the kingdom, however. One really good example, obviously I'm not going to do a talk on this long, because it's weeks worth of talks. But we can think, well, what is the kingdom of God going to be like? One thing I would really want to go to, just to give a very brief overview, is Matthew and chapter 13, because that has quite a few short, nice examples, almost little sound bites, as it were, because people nowadays don't really have that long of an attention span. So if you can give them like a sentence or two that says, you know, like verse 44 of Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You know, it's one short little sentence. There's plenty in Matthew 13, starting with like the kingdom is like, or again, the kingdom of heaven is like. And you can give that to them and say, here you go, here's something for you to think about. And often it will either make them think, or they'll make them ask you, okay, well, what does that actually mean? And you can start a conversation. Because if there's one thing I've found, starting the conversation about scripture is the hard bit. Once you've got them asking a question, you're fine. And you can talk for hours. So this Matthew 13 has lots of really great examples, little conversation starters, as it were. And then there's other passages such as Isaiah 65 has big, longer descriptions, which are all really good. Now, one important thing that definitely needs to be mentioned when it comes to what Christ will do when he returns is looking at 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. In fact, I will. So verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just going to read 8 verses there, because these are a really important set of verses for something that Christ is going to do. And it links back to Genesis and chapter 3. So verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at the coming of those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjugation under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjugation, it is plain that he is expected who puts all things in subjugation under him. That when all things were subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things in subjugation under him, that God may be all in all. So here, that really ties together a lot of the passages we've actually read so far. It links us back to Genesis chapter 3. It links us to our two readings in Isaiah. And it links us to our dream in with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. And it ties everything together. Which goes back to that point I mentioned at the start of, you know, when you look for a thread in Scripture, you can quite often find it all over the place. And how it links everything together. But it's that important point of the resurrection of the dead is really what you pick out from here. And really, that's kind of what our entire faith hangs on, isn't it? Is the resurrection of the dead. So, okay, so you've got a basic picture of maybe what the kingdom of God could look like with those passages in Matthew. We know what's going to happen when Christ actually returns. So then the final question really is, well, what is there for me to do? Because at the moment it sounds pretty much like it's going to happen regardless, whatever I do, and I really have no part in all of this. It's just going to happen around me and then that's it. Well, in some ways, yes, that is going to be the case. It is just going to happen regardless of what you do. But there's something that we can do for ourselves. And that is to actually be prepared for this coming of Christ. Because, God willing, if it is God's will, then when Christ returns, we're still going to be alive. So, and it's going to happen within our lifetime. Now, there's a really good parable. I'm not going to read the whole thing, because we are running out of time. In Matthew and chapter 25, just one chapter on from our opening chapter. And that is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, where we have half of them were wise and they bought extra oil and they were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom, whereas the others were not prepared. So when the time came and the bridegroom was finally arriving and they were woken up, the five that were not ready had to rush off and essentially prepare and missed the actual coming of the bridegroom. Now this, of course, is going to be what it's like for us, in that we need to actually be ready and be around when Christ returns. Because if we're not, well, then we're going to miss him, and that would be quite bad. It would be a great shame. It is an understatement. It would be really bad if we missed the coming of Christ because we just weren't ready and weren't in the right mindset. Saying be prepared is one thing, but how can we actually do that? So, one thing I learned as a kid, I'm still technically a kid, let's be honest, I'm still quite young, is that doing things helps make you be in the mindset that you want to be in. So, if I want to be Christ-like, and if I want to be in a Christ-like mindset, I've got to do Christ-like things. Now, Obviously, I can't perform miracles, but I can do really basic things. And we have a really good list of some really basic things to, like, get us started, as it were. So Matthew 25, while we're there, and just going on to the last big parable in that chapter, and really looking at verses 31 through to 46. This is the parable of the sheep and the goats. Now, I won't read all of it, but we have a list. We have a list of some things. Now, this was done for another youth weekend, this particular slide. So, but we have a great list of some things. We have feeding people who need food. We have giving them drink when they are thirsty. We have inviting them in when they are out in the cold and when they are lonely. Giving them clothes when they need clothes. Going and caring for them when they have need, when they are sick. Or going and visiting them when they are in isolation, essentially. In the ESV, in most translations, I think it says in prison. Just as an aside, the word originally used for prison there, as far as I remember, really just means sort of in some sort of isolation, rather than in jail. But we have a list of six things that are, in and of themselves, actually really simple to do, and quite, in some ways, easy to do, because you don't have to do them in a big way to start. You don't have to go and feed an entire country. You can just have, just go down the street and find, there will always be someone who is in need of food who can't afford it. We're all very well blessed in that money isn't really an issue for us in our country, in our society. And putting it to use for things like this can start to help you get into that mindset of helping others and showing God's love to others and, reflecting some of God's glory to those around us. It's something that we've all heard prayed for, we all pray for ourselves on Sundays and in the morning when we get up and so on. And this is one way that we can just start actually doing that. Now, obviously, that's not an exhaustive list, but it's somewhere to begin. Now, one last thing for what we can do to help get us in the right mindset, get us prepared for when Christ is returning, is to actually read our Bibles, which sounds very easy, but because it is very easy, let's be honest, but in this current day and age, there's so many things to distract us and pull us away from actually reading our Bibles, that it can be quite difficult sometimes. You can be tired and you think, I won't be able to focus properly, I'll do it tomorrow. But we do need to actually read our Bibles. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we need to actually read scripture to get those things, to be ready for when Christ is returning. Now, as a general sort of mindset to have while we're going about all of this as well, we need to really remember those eight words, that the theme of your weekend, don't we? Because we've seen how everything's going to continue to get worse, and it's going to get really bad, there's going to be loads of wars, time's not going to be fun. Which means we need to keep ourselves in the mindset of being thankful to God that we actually have the opportunity that we're going to get at the end of everything. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 and 18 from the NIV. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Keep that mindset. Everything becomes surprisingly easy because, well, God's in control. So I will leave it there because I have now been talking for quite a while. But I'm more than happy to chat about this sort of stuff with anyone, should you merely come and want to ask me. But this whole mindset of rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances is something that's been really important to me growing up. And I think it should be really important to everyone. It's really going to continue to be really important to me through the rest of my life, forwards to when hopefully I shall see the return of Jesus Christ. So, thank you.